Good morning, church. In week three of the corona crisis, we welcome you in the name of Jesus. I never thought I'd be preaching to an empty building with gloves on, but here I am. The chaos continues and the reality is setting in. We're all experiencing a new sense of reality. Life as we know it is changed probably forever. History will record how we handle this crisis, and I trust that you are holding up. Can't really say that I'm totally in the mood for what is historically Holy Week. That is that period of time of 40 days leading up to Easter. This Friday, Good Friday, is a non-event. Doesn't mean we don't celebrate it, it just means that we will not be able to get together and do that. These 40 days have certainly become a time of reflection, and as we attempt to put Easter in its proper place, we've been in a series of messages on ultimate questions. And we still want to think about Jesus, and this is the best time to do that. In week one, we looked at who is Jesus, and then we looked in week two on why did he come? Week three, why did he die? And now in week four, why did he rise? Our text is found in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. It's a familiar story of Jesus talking to his chosen disciples on the eve that he is betrayed, arrested, cruelly treated, and put on a cross. Jesus said to them, verse 27, "You will all fall away, as it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." That's a quote from Zechariah 13, verse 7. Some see this as a warning of Jesus telling his disciples that they'll be scattered and not to follow him. That's an interesting take. "But after I am raised," he says, "I will go before you into Galilee." Jesus anticipated a thereafter, going to the cross, dying, looking to that moment that he would rise again. And then meet them in Galilee. Verse 29, Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." What a prediction. But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Could we take a moment and prepare our hearts for a message that God would have for us? Father in heaven, we come to you now as your people, thanking you for an opportunity to look into your word. And, oh Lord, help us to glean the lessons that you would have us to learn. Hear, oh, what the Spirit of God would say to the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a passage that speaks of that time just before Jesus' arrest, and the disciples are alone with Jesus, and this interaction is quite telling about not only Peter and the other disciples, but Jesus himself as he anticipates what is ahead. It speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we looked in first the weeks one and two as to who Jesus was and why did he come. Jesus is not a philosopher, an itinerant rabbi. He's the Son of God, the sinless Son of God who came to die for the sins of the world. Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." Speaking of you and I, and knowing that he would die on the cross and raise from the grave, he would be resurrected. This morning we want to look at why did Jesus rise? In light of all that happened on that eve, Jesus looks past it all at a time when he would leave the grave, and join his disciples. Jesus' resurrection is probably one of the most well-attested events in history. All four Gospels mention Jesus' resurrection with different details. Matthew 28, 1-20, Mark 16, 1-8, Luke 24, 1-33, John 20, and 21. Jesus' resurrection, what does that even mean? To resurrect means the reunion of the bodies to souls of men, and in this case, Jesus, when they've been separated by death. You and I are body, soul, and spirit. For anybody that's gone to a funeral, they see a body, a shell of a person, but their animated spirit has left. Today, Jesus is alive and, as the scriptures declare, reigning from heaven as Lord and Savior of the world. He's the exalted head of the church, and he can be trusted, he can be worshiped, he can be adored. And he will return in power and great glory. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, sees quite a different picture of Jesus. Not the babe in the manger, not as a 12-year-old in the temple, not as a carpenter, Mary's son, not even as a teaching rabbi, but as the risen Christ. Jesus himself predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. And when he comes back, he's not coming back as any of those, but as a conqueror over his enemies. It has been said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the one event that makes Christianity. Other world religions have religious leaders, but they're all in the grave. None have come from the grave. So what does it all mean for us? Why did he rise? Well, you'll be happy to know that each of the points that I'll be making this morning have direct application to you. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be encouraged to know, one, that it validates all of Jesus' predictions of what he would do in going to the cross, going into the grave, and coming out alive. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, in Mark chapter 9, verse 30 and 31, chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, and our text here in Mark 14, 28. Five times Jesus says that he would die, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again. And this very fact is what 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3 says is of first importance. If we don't get anything else right about all of our understanding, the stories of Scripture and what God has to say, it's to know this. The gospel, as defined by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, is that he did it, that he validates all the predictions of prophecies that were pictured, that Jesus Christ is all that he said he would be. Interesting story of Jesus on a road leading away from Jerusalem towards the coast. Two disciples of Jesus after his death were joined by a third, a person. Jesus didn't reveal himself to them at the time, but turns out to be Jesus. And at that critical moment of their walk, he reveals himself to them. They were astonished. They were amazed. And he says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, Jesus tells them all the things of the Old Testament concerning himself. It was a crash course in Old Testament biblical theology. And he says this, "Oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus revealed himself. Jesus validates what he came to do. Looking at all that Jesus said and did, John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are written so that you and I would believe." Jesus can be trusted. His word can be trusted. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the Bible says. It validates. Jesus validated all that he came to say and do. Why else did Jesus rise from the grave? Number two, to overcome what the Bible calls the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus was an overcomer. This answers man's greatest fear of death. O death, he says, where is your sting? Thanks be to God for all that he has done. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 15 and following talk about how fear is used by the enemy to sometimes keep people bound their whole life. We needed that overcoming. Jesus goes on to say in John 16 that be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome. And that's before he even went to the cross and raised from the dead. Sometimes you and I can be bound by a fear. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome. Number three, why did Jesus rise from the grave? To demonstrate his power. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. For sin will not have dominion or power or control or authority over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Think of it. The very word power, dunamis, means that ability to overcome, not in our own strength by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but by the power of Almighty God. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power, and after that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Think of it. We have the ability to say no to sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, you and I are more than conquerors because of what Christ did. 1 John 5:4. Born of God, here it is, overcomes the world. Hallelujah. Praise be to God for that ability. You can say no to sin because of what Jesus did in coming out of the grave, not in your own power, but in his power, to demonstrate power over sin. If there's a fourth reason why Jesus rose from the grave, it was to ensure that you and I would be justified before Almighty God, just as if we had never sinned. Romans 4, verse 25 explicitly states Jesus was raised or resurrected from the grave for our justification or our salvation. That means God declared his approval of Christ's death on the cross as a means of justifying sinners. It's not what we have done, it's what Christ has already done. And for that one that may be listening, that has tried, worked hard their whole life to prove to God we're sincere in our efforts to live for him. Know this, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, those verses used by God to take me out of the dead formalistic religion that I had. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Oh, listen, what a joy it is to know that all our efforts, as good as they might be, weren't what God required at all. Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection were prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 53, he is bruised for our iniquity. Psalm 22 speaks of one who would die cruelly on a cross. God's approval of Christ is now God's approval of us. When Jesus said, it is finished, it doesn't give us the antecedent, the what referring to, but it speaks of All that has been said about the promised Messiah, who he was and why he came and what he would do. And that all now applies to us because of Jesus' resurrection. No more trying, no more attempts to gain God's approval or working for our salvation or trying to pay for our sins. It's impossible anyway. It sounds almost true. Jesus was our ransom, or that payment that was given for our sin debt to God. From the Garden of Eden until today, man's greatest problem is not economic. It's not religious. It's not political. It's spiritual. And what Jesus did when he rose from the grave was to seal our redemption, our justification for salvation. And what makes it even better is that that redemption, that means by which we're accepted before God, was once for all. Oh, listen, this is the heart of the message. The once for all, spoken of numerous times in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 27, chapter 9, verse 26 and 28, chapter 10, verse 10, verse 12, speaks of Jesus entering the holy place once for all, having, here it is, obtained salvation, eternal salvation or redemption for us. Once for all means it's never to be done again. Oh, that we could escape the dark religious attempts to pay for our own sin, to show God just how sincere we are. It's already been done. It's already been accomplished in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 58 is the longest discourse on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's given to us to comfort us that if there's any attempts to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ other than the reason it was given, that God be true and every man a liar. It is not what we have done, it's what Christ has already done. It stands finished is literally what Jesus said from the cross. What stands finished? Man's attempt at religion? Man's attempt to pay for his own sin, to show God just how sincere he is? If I could speak to that one, that soul that is sensitive, that feels guilt and remorse of sin, trust Jesus. Stop trying so hard. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this Easter, even though we're apart from one another, will be unlike any other Easter you've experienced. Easter without the resurrection is taking God and mocking his word. If there's one last point to make about why of Jesus' resurrection, it would be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. That speaks of Jesus' resurrection as being the first fruits of all resurrections. You and I will experience the kind of resurrection that Jesus did, not in our own power, but by the power of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, like Jesus, we will be raised up by his power. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 58. Jesus was the first fruits, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, of those that had fallen asleep. That first fruit is the first fruit of a final harvest. There is a harvest coming. Make no mistake about it. Old and New Testament speak of a resurrection, not fully known to Old Testament saints, but in the New Testament. There are two resurrections that are mentioned. One is for the saved, those that know Christ. That's a glorious resurrection of all the saved people of all of time when Jesus returns. The second resurrection that's spoken of, Revelation chapter 20, is that the one that you don't want to be part of? It's the resurrection of the unjust before God. They could be good people. They could be church-going people. They could be moral people. They could be successful people. They could be rich people, poor people, all people that do not know the Lord as their personal Savior, will partake of that second resurrection. There are great implications for this message. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 to 19 in verse 32. It says, if Christ is not raised, then there is no resurrection. He goes on to say that we are to be pitied as those professing faith in Jesus Christ, and we are yet in our sins. But then he goes on to say, the Apostle Paul, but now has Christ risen. So what does that mean? Well, it means that there is a resurrection and that we are not to be pitied and that we are not in our sins. What a glorious message to the child of God. When Jesus rose from the grave, his disciples came in. They looked for him. Mary and Mary and Mary, the Marys, came to Jesus at the tomb. They found a 2 to 3 ton stone rolled away. They looked in the tomb. They didn't see him. And two angels sat at one side of that tomb and the other, where they laid Jesus. And they said, who are you looking for? He has risen. That is, Jesus has risen just as he said. So our aim this morning is to encourage you. There is so much good news to be had. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news. It might be the only good news you and I will hear on this Easter. What do we do with that? Well, if nothing else, we as believers should be proclaiming the good news. Jesus Christ is risen just as he said. It should also encourage us to look to the future, to focus on things eternal. As believers, our future is bright. And as bad as the coronavirus is, the damage that it's doing around the world, you and I have a bright and enduring future with Jesus in heaven. If 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says anything, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, it says that our job is not done. There are many who approach this Easter thinking of bunnies and candy and Easter egg hunts and family get-togethers, most of which won't occur because of this present distress. But you can be encouraged to know that when our eyes close for the last time, if we place our faith and trust in Jesus, you and I will be raised incorruptible. This body must put on immortality, the Bible says. It was raised in corruption at birth, but it'll be raised eternally, incorruptible. We don't understand all that we'll experience in the resurrection body, but if Jesus is any indication, he was able to pass through walls, to appear and disappear at will. He was able to be in one place at one time and seconds later be somewhere else. I don't know what that means fully, and I don't know that God wants us to know that fully. But be encouraged to know that it's yours for the taking. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul goes to Athens in Greece. And there he goes to the place of argument called the Areopagus. It's a place where people can dispute about philosophy and religion. It's interesting because it's a secular society much like ours. People had a form of religion. The Apostle Paul walked by a statue to an unknown god, just in case they had forgotten one. And he calls them out on that, and he says to them, there is a God, and I know him. Interesting, he goes on to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the one attesting event, validating all that Jesus said and done. And interesting, it says of the Athenians, some mocked. They jeered. Ah, who are you talking about? Ah, you're full of it. But then interestingly, it says, even in that kind of secular society, some joined the apostle and believed. The only choice that we have at Easter is to believe what God has said or not. How about you? Have you ever allowed Jesus to save you? It's not something you do to yourself. It's something that you allow him to do. And you can't clean yourself up any more than you have. It doesn't mean put a happy face on things. Cross your heart and hope this works. It's a trust. It's a sacred trust. It happens when a person humbles themselves before Almighty God and invites that Almighty God and Jesus to come into their life. Full surrender. What Jesus promises to do, he in fact will do, and that's proven by the resurrection. Oh, listen to me. Jesus gave a great invitation, and sadly, he gave it to his own church in Revelation 3, verse 20, when he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." That's salvation. It doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to be in a church, and this proves it. The moment you humble yourself before Almighty God, invite him into your life, the Bible says that you are born again. You are saved. You have received Christ, and that doesn't mean you're perfect. Nobody's perfect. We'll continue to sin, but we are, at that moment, a child of God. John 1:12 says, "To as many as received him," that is Jesus, "to them gave he the authority to become children of God." It's not about proving your sincerity. It's about receiving him. If you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we couldn't be happier for you. This Resurrection Sunday is, as it's been for you, a time of great celebration. But if you haven't come to that place, I'd encourage you to repent and believe. Repent means to do a 180 from your sin and place whatever faith and trust, that of a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. Jesus said you could move mountains. Believe what he had to say. If you'll do that, according to the word of God, you are now a believer. Jesus said, "Come on to me." Not to church, but to him. That is our prayer at Windsor Chapel for you. If you have questions about what it means to be saved, born again, receive Christ, we'd welcome a conversation with you. Write us. Our email address, our Facebook, our YouTube. Let us know what you're thinking, and we'd be encouraged to know that you tuned in. God bless you all on this, as it's been called, this Easter week. God bless you for tuning in. Thank you.